Amen. Take God's Word tonight, open to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. We're looking at 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And it's a curious thing. Paul found himself in many of the epistles having to defend himself. Paul had many critics. And Paul was just a straight shooter, a preacher of the Word of God, willing to suffer at many different turns for what he stood for, standing for God. He was even counted it a blessing and an honor to be able to suffer for teaching and preaching and loving and ministering in a way that honored God. And of course, for that, you have many around that, just like every error that's ever existed. Throughout all of biblical history and church history, you can see it where you have ministers of the Word of God and those who are teaching the truth and doing their best to do that. And then you have what probably is best referred to as the charlatans, and those who come along and they, for some reason or another, maybe they thought it would be a good business, and many have made it that. Whether it's for their own applause or for some other ambition, they come along, and it's not enough to just go along and to have their kind of craft or whatever they're attempting to do, but they become a criticizer of those who are doing what is right. And the Apostle Paul was no stranger to that. He quite often was criticized by those around him. And when Paul was not in the city in which he was either writing to or had ministered in, there were other that were rising up, and they were criticizing and they were knocking the Apostle Paul and diminishing who he was, talking about his looks, talking about his inabilities, and even edging to the fact that Paul himself may have been fraudulent. And so often when Paul is writing, as he does here in 2 Corinthians, one of his aims is he has to defend himself. And I'm going to tell you what, if you've ever been put in that situation, that's not a desirable place to be. Because when I think about defending ourselves, we know we really don't have much to defend, right? It's kind of like what the old boy said. He said, these people share rumors about me, and I don't get too upset, because if they really knew me, they'd really have something to talk about. And so the Apostle Paul, whenever you got to defend yourself, it's never a comfortable thing, because you're defending your right, or you're defending your innocence, and yet at the same time you know that, I'm innocent of this, but there's other errors. And so Paul didn't like defending himself, but the Spirit of God led him to, and he gives his defense for his credentials and his ministry. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he's dealing with this mindset. He's been criticized that Paul, that they say Paul's lost his mind. Paul is out of his mind. He's gone crazy. And Paul defends that by saying, well, if I'm crazy, I'm doing it for God. Much like he describes in 1 Corinthians 4 that we are fools for Christ. Whatever you want to call us, whatever you want to call zeal, whatever you want to call enthusiasm, whatever you want to call laying all on the altar for God and abandoning selfishness, if you want to call that crazy, then Paul would say, I'm crazy, but I'm crazy unto God. And as I've said in past weeks, we the church, sometimes we get too comfortable. And just like any home, we were praying before the service in the men's group over here. And one of the things where I was talking to them and challenging, we pray for our services, is that, you know, if we can get complacent, and all of us can do that with our own spouses. You ever realize that? I mean, this is the love of your life. These are the people you swore you're going to be with for the rest of your life. And somewhere along the line, we move past the honeymoon and we kind of get established. And you can get complacent in your relationship with your spouse. You can do that with good friendships, and you can even do it with Almighty God. And so, listen, sometimes when it gets dead and stagnant, you're looking for some passion, right? Some renewed passion in your home and some renewed vitality to friendships. And I want to tell you what, we ought to put that under the scope as well and evaluate what kind of passion we're showing for God. And I'll just say it again, we can use a little more crazy in the body of Christ, a little more crazy in the church house. I'm not talking about people turning loose and becoming getting caught up in mysticism and becoming so far outside of self-control, but I'm talking about getting radical for God, getting radical for the Lord Jesus Christ. So our lives, by the way, and the world has been shaped and moved by men and women just like that. We're coming up as our dealing with our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and we know well the lot. These were ladies who went all out for their work for the kingdom. We know the many ministers and the many even clergymen that moved countries and even multiple countries because of their radical work for God. So we're trying to figure out what makes these guys and these ladies, what fuels their fire, what do they have we don't have? What moves them that we may can learn and catch some of that internal flame and be about God's business with the same fervency? Well, we've talked about two of the motivations that Paul's described here. Verse number 9, he talked about how he just wanted to do what he does because he wanted God to it be acceptable for God. Verse actually 6 through 9, he says, I just want to please God. I want God to be pleased with what I'm doing. I know He watches. I know God is intimately involved in everything that is going on in my life. He's moving, He's working. Everything that He does is by His grace in my life. But I want my life to please Him, he says. Then we talked about in verse 10 and 11, the fear of God. If it's not just the acceptance of God that drove him, it was this, as he says here in verse number 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So Paul says it was this healthy fear of God that drove him, and the fear of God for on behalf of both sinners and saints and his own self, as he would have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so he says it's the fear of God that drove him to do what he would do, because he would have to give an account for his life. So these are what motivated the Apostle Paul for his intensity and his faithfulness and his sacrifice in both evangelism and ministry. What he did for God in the kingdom of God in way of ministry to the saved and to the lost. Well, I want to talk to you about a third motivation tonight. And it's found in verse 11 and 12. Listen and read it with me. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearances and not in heart. A third motivation that Paul mentions here that drove him in his sacrifice and intensity was this sincerity for God, a sincere heart and a sincere life. Paul is describing here when he says this, that we are manifest before God. He's saying here, as we labor before God, we know that God sees what we're doing and why we're doing it. We're always open to Him. We are open to Him, and so it's always evaluated. And he says, God knows why I'm doing what I'm doing, not just what I'm doing. And by the way, is that not a keen motivation that we're all interested in with our raising our children? We want them to be doing what they're doing for a specific motivation. When your husband's bringing home flowers, you definitely want to know that he brought them home for the right reason, right? And so you're always motivation and sincerity, that they are huge motivation. And so the Apostle Paul says, we are manifest before God, means we're open to Him. We are revealed to Him. And I trust also are made manifest to your consciences, so that not only does God know who we are, but that you'll know who we are. That was the heart of Paul's ministry. If I could sum it up, it's this way. Paul says, I just want to be sincere. I want to be real. I want to be real with God. And he says, and I'm hoping we've proven ourselves real before you. You've watched us. We've been with you. You've observed how we do what we do in ministry. And I hope that we've come across manifest in your conscience as sincere. This was not just some small matter with the Apostle Paul. For in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, when he was actually giving an account for his ministry, he says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Paul says, the heart of my life is I don't want to offend God and I don't want to offend people unnecessarily. It was this drive to be sincere, to be real. Spurgeon says this, sincerity makes the very least person to be of more value than the most talented hypocrite. Listen to that. Sincerity makes the very least person to be of more value than the most talented hypocrite. You know what I see and observe on a regular basis, and I'm sure you do as well. Fake never looked so good in our day. I mean, it seems like everything that is paraded is fake. I remember, you know, when you kind of grew up in a neighborhood like I, there was not a lot of pomp. You just had a bunch of wild boys out playing, and we didn't have much to brag about as far as clothes or anything like that. And you just kind of got out, and you were yourself. And you could always tell when some city slicker moved to town or moved to our neighborhood, right? And so they had all their duds and their airs and all their properness and so forth. And the first thing you know, and you just want to say, hey, man, just let your hair, just be real. Just be, you ain't got to put on for us. We're not out here for a beauty contest. We're not for competing of who has what or what you know. Just be yourself. By the way, isn't that a blessing when you know people that you can just be yourself around? Well, what Paul is saying is that's what I am, whether people want me to or not. I'm just going to be myself. I just want to be real. I just want to be sincere. And so we almost celebrate fakeness. We almost celebrate facades. Not too long ago, I remember a lady in a store around here in Crossville. She had these fancy nails, and I said, "Ma'am, them are some fancy nails." She said, "Oh yeah, I just put these on a little while ago." And so it's kind of like where everything is. And I mean, we've come a long way. And I don't know that even people desire real gold or real diamonds or real silver anymore. I mean, we've made the facade stuff. I mean, it's the popular stuff. And I mean, it used to be, clip-on ties. That was a thing back when I first got saved. And I always thought, now, why would I want a tie that just looked like a tie? Why won't I want a tie that just looks like it's wrapped around my neck, but really it's just stuffed under my collar, you know? I never did quite get those things and never did like them. But now we've come so far where everything from the fruit on our tables to our hair and even the shapes of our body and all these type of things, you're always really left guessing because there's so many different ways to put on a facade. Be one thing if we left it to the physical. My friend, do you know, realize one of the reasons that a culture and a community does not buy the gospel that sometimes we're promoting? It's simply this, because they don't buy us. They don't even believe that we believe what we're sharing. Because the facades of behaviors and the facades of voice and the facades of faithfulness and commitments and service are so anemic and so lacking, they don't even believe that we believe it. Why should they buy it? Billy Graham said this. It would do us good to remember. He said, sincerity is the biggest part of selling anything. Sincerity is the biggest part of selling anything, including the Christian plan of salvation. My friend, before we walk out and tell somebody else about this wonderful Savior that'll change your life if you'll turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Him, there ought to be some semblance of that in our own life. We ought to actually believe that the Savior who came in the world bled for our sins and He rose from the dead. Amen. My friend, we just wake up every day realizing Christ rose from the dead. It'd make us come across different. Sincerity for God. Paul contrasts that with those, as he says in verse number 12, who glory only, he says, in appearance and not in heart. Paul says, I don't want to be those who just look like somebody. You know, to be a preacher in this day, you know, used to all you needed was a coat and a tie and a black leather Bible. Now now there's really no kind of cookie cutter for that. But my friend, you can come with just about anything as long as you're talking the Bible, as you're talking, you have some type of degree, or you can come peddling anything and people will listen to that and they will listen to it under the guise of Christianity. Paul says they were in his day. That's nothing new. We shouldn't be surprised that there's so many false teachers and those who have appearance without substance. Paul says in Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul says it's one thing to deal with a lost world that I'm burdened to see saved. It's something else to see those who wear a facade of preaching. And so as Paul's days, he says, they have the appearance. They have the appearance, but they don't have heart, is what he says. Now, when he talks about heart, what is he referring to? Sincerity. Quite often the Scripture uses that as we use that terminology. Honey, I love you with all my heart. I love you with sincerity. Scripture says, listen, we're to love God with all our heart, that is, loving Him sincerely, without hypocrisy, he says. And so that's what he says he wants to do. In fact, watch how Paul defends this sincerity all through the book of 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 1, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. As Paul defends his ministry really all through this Corinthian letter. Chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our behavior, our lifestyle in the world, and more abundantly towards you." You know what Paul said? He said, here's our rejoicing. Here's what we rejoice, that we know we've done right by you. We know we've shared truth with you. We know we've honored God with our life before you. My friend, it's a blessing. People who don't live sincere lives, you don't get sweet sleep. You don't get the enjoyable peace and consolation that comes from just knowing they may not like me, but I gave them who I am. I was real with them. And Paul says, here's our praise, is the knowing that what we've done before you, we've done in sincerity. We've lived out in genuineness. Look in chapter number 2. Chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." By the way, that phrase corrupt means retail, to merchandise. He said, we haven't taken the Bible and peddled it. We haven't used God's word for our own gain, he says. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The apostle here again says, our greatest desire is to know not only what we do, but how we handle Scripture. Quite often you'll have ministers and you'll have people, just lay people that are all of us called to be a witness, yet sometime I see people hedging the Bible because it becomes uncomfortable in certain surroundings and in certain company. And Paul says, you know what, I'm glad I didn't play with that. I'm glad I just gave you the truth. In fact, he goes on in chapter number 3. Look at it if you will. In chapter 3 and verse number 1, he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need some others? Letters or epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of commendations from you? Do you really think we need to bring more credentials to prove who we are?" Verse 2, "You are our epistle or our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the letter, the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now, Paul could have done a lot of bragging there about how many cities he'd been to and how many revivals he had held and how many people had been saved and how many churches he had started and all these things he could have boasted in. But he says, I want to tell you, why do I have to do that? He says, I'm just telling you, y'all know us. And you know the power of God. We brought the simple message, not of craft. We brought the simple message of the Word of God, and God empowered it to change your life. And He's telling a story in you, not one of letters, but one of the power of the Spirit of God. And then Paul at the end that says, by the way, we're not sufficient of that. We're just, as Paul will say later on in chapter 4, verse number 1, all we are is simple laborers. We're like maids and butlers, and God takes the maids and the butlers, and God uses it in his arsenal to war against sinful hearts and bring them to salvation. Apostle says, we're nothing. We're nothing. Isn't that great to just be sincere? It's hard to get people really to that place where they're just saying, yeah, I'm really not anything, and mean it. I've heard people say that sometimes. Oh, yeah, I'm nothing, but you know they think they're something. You ever seen people just know they think they're something? And Paul said, I just want to tell you, we're nothing. All this is done, just done by the Spirit of God. We're nothing. In chapter number 4, look what he says in verse number 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not." He says, God gave us mercy, and we don't give up. Here's what he says. "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, we haven't played with Scripture. We've given it to you flatly. We've given it to you clearly. And Paul says, not only do we give you the truth, but he says there, we have manifested the truth, commending ourselves. Paul says, not only do I teach you the truth, I've manifested this truth in my own life to you. So that you've heard more than sermons, you got to see sermons. As we rubbed shoulders, you got to learn that we are people seeking to walk in the truth. My friend, basic sincerity. Sincerity. You know the definition when you look up the word sincere in the New Testament? The word sincere literally means without wax. Without wax. Judged by light. What they would do is if someone was a sculptor or maybe they made pottery or whatever they would make with their hands, and they would sell those goods, occasionally they would get breakage. And so not to lose the profits, they would secretly add wax to the cracks and wax to mend whatever they had made, and so that most eyes could not see the repair. And so people of that day learned, before you bought something, you would take it and you would hold it up to the light to make sure there was no wax. You didn't see the wax revealed by the light. When the Bible talks about sincerity, it means without wax. It means you don't have things just tied on. You don't have just things taped together, that you really are who you are. That you're sincere. You see, hypocrisy goes both ways. It's not only a lost person trying to act like they're saved that's hypocrisy. My friend, it's the saved person acting like they're lost. That's hypocrisy. And Paul said, I just want to live such a life in my ministry to people in evangelism so that people don't notice constantly all the wax in my life. Listen to chapter 6. This is a great, great chapter. Chapter 6. I want to read to you these verses. I want you to walk through as Paul describes here about his sincerity. What Paul will share is that whenever you're going to be sincere before people, guess what? It's going to be tested. And it's going to be tested more than just holding a pottery up to the light. It's going to be tested through difficulty and trial. Notice what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him. Now this is coming right off the end of chapter 5, which we'll talk about next week. But he deals with this, that we are workers together with him. Who's the him? It's Jesus. He says, we're workers together with Jesus. He doesn't do everything and let you just lay up in the bed and he'll get all the work done. No, we're working together with him. You can't do anything without him, but my friend, he chooses to do what he does through us. We then as workers together with him. What are we doing in evangelism? What are we doing in ministry? My friend, we're working with God. He says, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul's teaching these people, he says, don't miss this opportunity. Because grace has come to you, and God, he quotes the Old Testament in a passage that tells God's giving you a window. God's giving you an accepted time. Now's the time for you to trust. Now's the time for you to hear. Now's the time for you to be saved. And he says, don't miss this window of grace and it be vanity to you. Don't waste the opportunity of receiving grace. Verse 3, giving no offense to anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Do you see Paul's concern? Paul's concern is that I minister in such a way that the ministry's not blamed. My friend, on a regular basis, I believe it ought to be the prayer of all of our hearts, whether you're in any type of ministry or an evangelist to your family and to your community, or especially as a pastor. I tell you, I would rather God kill me than to bring a blemish upon His church. I never want God to look bad. My friend, I want to own the places where I look bad, but I want to minimize those times where people attach me and the reputation of the ministry, the reputation of this church. And Paul says, I don't want to give an offense to any so that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Where is this authenticity approved? Well, it's not in the days of ease, it's in the days of patience and afflictions and necessities. When you have needs, are you authentic? When you're in distress, is your faith authentic? in stripes, that is beatings and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, that is going without sleep, in fastings, that's going without food. He says, in these type of things, these are where our genuineness is proved, not when everything's going well, but when everything seems to be going bad. Verse 6, he says, here's why we plow through, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, and unfeigned speaks without hypocrisy. Paul says, here's what genuineness looks like when you're going through all of these difficulties and yet you're still maintained by knowledge and long-suffering and kindness and so forth. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Again, the authenticity is not proof that I'm something great. The authenticity is that when things are going rough and in every time of life, I am desperately clinging to God to sustain me. And this verse number 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. See, just because you're genuine don't mean everybody's going to like you. In fact, the Apostle Paul will teach us that in the close of chapter number 5 is that sometimes we live a life and it becomes a fragrance of sweetness to those who are followers of God and a fragrance of death to those who don't want Him. And so he says sometimes we're honored, the same time we're dishonored. Sometimes there's those who give evil report, the same time somebody's given a good report. As deceivers, and yet we are true. As unknown, and yet we are well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened or beaten, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing and possessing all things. You know what genuineness does? See, genuine shines out through all of these difficulties and all these lacks and all of the disgrace and all of the suffering. What shines through in genuineness is I know who I am. See, genuineness is not something you do. Genuineness, by definition, is just who you are. And so when you know you're well known, and when you know you got riches untold, and when you know that you can't be killed without the ordinance of God, and when you know you're true, and when you know you're honorable, all the bad reports and all the chastisements and all of the discouragement, my friends, should flow off as we are who we are in God, being genuine. Genuineness, my friend, is tested. The story is told about George Reeves. George Reeves was, I guess he was the first Superman on TV in the 1950s. And they would say he would go and make these different appearances and everybody liked him to wear his Superman costumes. Well, little children, they loved to test it, and so they'd throw rocks at him. See, you know, what could happen? What's Superman do if I throw a rock at him? They'd try to kick him in the shins. Said in 1953 he showed up one place and he had his full garb, Superman garb on, and a boy brought a fully loaded 45 caliber pistol. And he wanted to see if bullets really would ricochet off of Superman's chest. He said that he had to talk the young man down and say, hey, whoa, you know, if it bounces off, it could hurt other children, it could hurt other people. And so he says, after that day, he never wore the Superman outfit out again. He said the kids were always wondering, Is this the real Superman or is he pretend? And I want to just tell you, my friend, people will watch us go through these difficulties, and I'll tell you this, sometimes they'll be the instigators of the difficulties. And can I tell you, the instigators behind the difficulties may be, quite often, just to see, are you really who you say you are? You really believe this stuff? Well, we're going to put it to the test. I'm so grateful, my friend. Listen, sometimes we're such a weak people, and we fail all the time, don't we? I mean, it's really pitiful because we're far from any Superman. We're just glad we're in the Superman family. Amen. We're just grateful that we're owned and redeemed by Superman, the only Superman, the God-man Jesus. But the reality is, the world's expecting more of us because we say we believe certain things, and they're always watching. They're looking for your wax. They're looking for your insincerities. They're looking for what you say. Does your preaching match your practice? Does it match? Can they come away with a definitive testimony? My friend, sometimes I pulled out a letter here my brother wrote me several years ago. And just happened upon it and was reflecting. He's such a goof. Here's what he wrote me. He says, Just in case I never said it, thank you for not giving up on me. I know that I had to be the toughest nut to crack. He says, it's a real reminder to me each time I come up against someone who is lost and a real challenge of the rebellious, cold, and unwilling to listen. He says, this disposition I also had until the Holy Spirit stepped in and went to work. He says, each time I get frustrated, I want to give up on someone, God reminds me of me. He says, I have a lady right now that has the most negative and bitter attitude of anyone I've ever met. He was leading the choir at that time. She has upset my wife several times and participates in choir, yet has nothing but negative remarks about the style and selections that we use. You ever been across that, Mike? It probably never happened. He says, after many times of putting it in the past and loving her through it, last night I decided I was finished being soft. My prayer was going to be that God move her, exclamation point. But all night and this morning, God has brought my own life to mind, reminding me how patient He is with me and how He will work His will in His time. Sorry, that's just on my heart this morning. Anyway, I'm glad that God used you to reach me. You were very instrumental in my immediate discipleship, and because of your strong stability in your faith, I know I will always be able to use you as an example. And he signed it, Sorry So Mushy Jim. That's my big brother right there. Takes something for a guy to pin down his honesty and genuineness about his own failings, about dealing with the failings of others. My friend, there is something about genuine. There's something about not being perfect. Because there's no one perfect, including Paul. Paul said, I know I'm not perfect. But my friend, there's a long stretch from being perfect that does not excuse us from not being genuine, of being sincere, of being real. What made Paul such a successful and vibrant minister and evangelist? My friend, he just made up in his mind, I'm going to be real. Let me give you some short statements about some of the genuineness of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12 through 15, he taught us he was genuine in not being a hireling. He says, you know what? All these other ministers go about and it's just biblical practice that when people sow into us spiritually, that you reap from them carnally. And he says, and I could have made that request, and I could have even made that demand upon you that you pay me for my services here. But Paul says, you know why I never asked for nothing? Because I don't want you using that to blemish the ministry. Paul goes on in his genuineness in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You know what he calls himself? That famous phrase, the chief of sinners. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Paul was not putting himself as some model citizen that all... Paul says, I'm telling you what, I can tell you about some sinning. I'm the chief of it. Philippians 3, 12, he says, I'm not perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 and 12, he says, I'm not a know-it-all. Because he actually goes on and says, I only know in part. We know in part, Paul says. I'm not a know-it-all. 2 Corinthians 2, 4, he lets us know that he wasn't afraid to tell them how he was weeping, how his heart was broken, how he shed literal tears. Paul was saying, I'm not afraid to cry. I'm not afraid to show you my vulnerableness. 2 Corinthians 1, 8, Paul even talks about how he's telling the people. Now notice the preacher telling them this. Paul says, we had terrors outside of us and inside of us, even so much that we despaired of life. Paul says, we were ready to give up on life. Now what preacher is going to stand and tell you about how he was ready to give up? Paul was just expressing his genuineness. Oliver Cromwell, most of you through the history books and classes, we've learned of Oliver Cromwell. In 1653, he was the great English general who led in the Civil War to overthrow King Charles, and then he ruled in the British Isles. He's the one famous for the statement, keep your faith in God, but keep your powder dry. Will y'all remember him? He was having his painting done. And the artist that was doing his painting was known to paint royalty, and royalty liked the painter to paint them in their best light. to not emphasize the blemishes, to cover over those. I guess it would be the modern day version of, what's that thing they were doing many years ago where people would go, what's that?
Glamour shots.
I'm not even going to have raised for hand. I'm not going to ask for hand raising on how many have had glamour shots. If you ever seen a glamour shot, you're like, who is that? But anyway. So they were used to doing that as they painted. They would paint them in their best light. Well, Oliver Cromwell, he was known for just his openness and his blunt genuineness. And so when the painter came to paint him, here's his quote, "Paint me as I am, warts and all." He had blemishes, pimples, and warts on his face, and he said, don't miss any of it. Just paint me just like I am. Would to God we had more people who were so crazy for God, they just go out and just be who we are. You know why we're not who we are so many times? Because we get around religious people, and religious people say, you can't be like that, and you can't be like... And so we become robots, and we're so trying to walk within this fine line that the church and other Christians and other preferences of people, that they've drawn for themselves and they've drawn for us, and we can't hardly hiccup. And my friend, I'm just going to tell you, that ain't of God a little bit. And just break off of that and just realize, honor God with your life. But my friend, be genuine, be real, and God will be honored. In fact, it'll be a motivator not only for your own life, but in the lives of others. Close with this. Corrie ten Boom, we know her as that famous lady who survived the concentration camp in Nazi Germany with their Hitler's prison camps. She wrote of another oppression in the Iron Country, and she wrote about a meeting of Christians that were gathered, and two Russian soldiers rushed into the church with submachine guns, and they told the people, you got 5 minutes for anybody who wished to renounce Christ to leave. If you'll renounce Christ and leave, nothing will happen to you. And so a few people left, the others stayed. As those who left, when the final one walked out the door, these Russian officers, they walked to the door and they locked it, and then they turned to the congregation and they said this, "Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are believers too, but we did not want to worship where everyone was not completely committed to Christ and willing to die for Him. May we be part of your fellowship." Can I tell you, my friend, genuineness is being tested. And I'll just tell you this, in my own family, and I've experienced it. My own mother said to me just this past week, and I'm telling you what, I don't even understand this stuff. I'm just so grateful to God I didn't make a complete mess of it. But my mother said something last week, and I try to shed all these things and go on, but when your mama says something, but she was just praising God for her salvation. That's beautiful music. And she says, you know, God reached down when I'm going through the most difficult and painful time of my life, and she says, and you stepped in and you guided me and you gave me the Bible and you guided me and you taught me and you led me the way to Christ. And she says, it's so sad. She said, I feel so bad for so many other people who are going through those same things. And she says, and they don't have a Scott. I'll tell you something. My mother put it to the test. And sometimes when our loved ones are putting it to the test, we think they're just against us, and they're not really. My friend, they're just holding the gun saying, are you real? But because before I trust what you say, do you trust what you say? My friend, there's nothing and there's no replacement for genuineness before God. So I'm going to leave you with four simple conclusions. Be real with God. Just be real with Him. In fact, here's the good thing about it. As much as we want to be sincere, we want to be real and committed to God and ablaze like Paul, you're never going to do that on your own. Sincerity starts with being real with God. When you come clean with God, here's what it does. You ever held a lie? You ever wore some mask and you were manipulating and you were working deceptively and it all got found out and you finally shared all your heart and it brought you such relief that now you could just be yourself again? That's what happens when you get real with God. When you get real with God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. He makes us who we, He empowers us to be real, right? The real people of God, not the real jerk that we are, but the man or woman of God we really want to be. Be real with God. And my friend, it frees us to do all the rest. Secondly, be real with yourself. Quit deceiving yourself. Just be honest. Just be real with faults, with uncertainties and fears and faithlessness. Be real with that so you can deal with it accordingly. And then be real with others. Just be real with people. And then fourthly, here's a fourth one. Let others be real in your presence. It's a great, great honor to have people we can just be ourselves. I wished I could always say it every turn. I always just feel like I'm comfortable just to be me. You know, I don't have much going for me, and so I have to be careful sometimes. But I really do. I want to be an open book. I want to, you know, I don't get it all right. In fact, I get a whole lot wrong. But you know what? Before my children, I don't want them to know which daddy are we dealing with. I don't want Kelly to wonder which husband am I dealing with, which preacher are we dealing with, for better or for worse. Under God, I just want to be genuine. Just want to be real. And real in the fact that even when you notice the wax and the inconsistencies or the faults, you'll know this. I'm real enough to know this. I don't want those in my life. And I want to struggle and work through the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to overcome those things in my life. Amen? You ever watch those movies? You're watching a movie and you can always, you're watching and then you can tell when they didn't do good enough work on their graphics or their backgrounds. You know, you're watching the movie and all of a sudden they're riding in a car and you realize they done passed the same building 5 times. That ain't real. Or all of a sudden they're standing over and they're looking over some great prairie and you can realize, my friend, all that's a painting. That ain't real. And we notice it. We'll even speak out. I do. Of course, I speak out during movies, tears, cries, and say, Daddy, I just want to watch the movie. I don't want it critiqued. But I say, honey, that ain't real. That ain't real. Or I'm telling the politics behind the movie. And so we notice that. And I'll tell you, my friend, as we live our lives, as Paul says, you're an open letter of God to the world. They're reading you. You are known and read of all men. God, help us to be authentic.